precious word from the hymn writer. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Bible study today is a fairly short Bible study of the Lord's Supper, that sacred ordinance. This is by no means an exhaustive study on the subject. I just really want to cover the basics of the Lord's Supper. And an ordinance that essentially is a rule or an order established by authority. And we know there's no greater authority than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it's an order, the Lord's Supper, and a baptism, as well as an order for those who have been saved in due course to take. And so we know that the author of it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the time of its institution was the very night that Christ was betrayed. And let us remind ourselves of that word in Matthew 26, 25-28, which reads as following. Then Judas, when betraying him, answered and said, Master, is it I? In other words, is it I that betrayed you? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And so the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, we Christians do, is in obedience to Christ's word. And we do this to remember what our Saviour has done for us on that cool cross of Calvary, in giving his body, as it were, which was broken for us, and his blood, which of course was spilt for us, his precious holy blood for the remission of sins, and all the great suffering of both body and soul that he endured. And this is what we are to remember, we who have truly been converted, to remember that great sacrifice, that great work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, how he bore our sin away in his own body. And this is a holy, sacred feast, isn't it, for the born-again believer. And when we see the bread being broken, as it were, we remember Christ's sufferings. And we give thanks in our hearts for our Saviour enduring that breaking, as it were, that suffering on our behalf. And when we see the redness of the cup, we remember Christ's sacrifice, his blood spilled for us for the remission of sins, that precious holy blood for our Adam-tainted sinful blood. And all these blessings that flow from that perfect everlasting atonement and redemption, we remember them. And so the Lord's Supper is really for the strengthening of faith of those who are already born again in Christ, and those who have union with God. And it must only be in that case that you partake of the Lord's Supper if you have a true, heartfelt, meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and there has been a change in your heart, and you are truly following after the Lord, and you've been baptized in the name of the Lord, and you are truly trusting in him. And so, those are welcome to be partakers of the Lord's Supper, who have truly sought the Lord, and have truly repented of their sins, and have been changed from the Holy Spirit of God, and God is number one in their life, as we thought about on the Lord's Day. And so, true conversion is absolutely an essential, a necessity to partake of the Lord's Supper. And those who are found on a narrow way, of course, are welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper and this ordinance. Now, the Lord's Supper should never be put in the place of God and be treated like an idol, as we see in many churches today, and in particular the Roman Catholic Church and their practice. For the true believer, the importance of the Lord's Supper is not in the outward performance of it, but rather it is on the reflecting, spiritually reflecting on what our Saviour has undertaken on that great day that happened some 2,000 years ago, and reflecting deeply on the meaning of what he had to endure to procure our salvation, what he had to suffer to procure for us. And so when we gather around the Lord's table, it's a time of great seriousness and great contemplation, spiritual contemplation, that's to be taken very seriously and very thoughtfully upon what the Lord has done for us. And so the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a blessing. If, like the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament, it is conducted in a very reverent way and put in its proper place. If you can remember, with the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, when it was handled in a right way and in a reverent way, it was a great blessing to the children of Israel. But when it was not in its proper place and handled in a very light way, taken for granted, it actually became a terror to the children of Israel. I'm not going to go into the details. And this is, again, similar to the Lord's Supper. It's any person who takes the Lord's Supper unworthily, as it were, knowing really you don't have a relationship with Christ in heart, you're not living for Him first in your life, you should never, ever partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm not doing this to put anyone off, but I'm doing this to portray to us the great gravity of when we do have the Lord's Supper, how we should approach the Lord's Supper with great reverence in our hearts, remembering what the Savior has done. And so the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is a blessing. If, like the Ark, it is used and conducted in a reverence way and put into the proper place, and making sure it is not also elevated above the proclamation of God's word and true saving faith and repentance and union with God. It's very important that we don't elevate it like some churches do with mass and things, elevating it to a position that's above God's word and above true saving faith and union with God. The Lord's Supper is not in its right place when it is administered with an extravagant show of outward ceremony and pomp. And don't get me wrong, it is to be taken very seriously, but it is to be conducted very simply, without the outward show and pomp of veneration. And so, of things like incense and crucifixes and sensuous ceremonial pomp, which really cater to the senses of man's vanities, really rather than deep reflection upon what Christ has done and upon the bread, the broken bread and the redness of the wine, the blood of Christ, reflecting and remembering what he has done in your heart and changing your heart and your life, all the sufferings, all that he has done. And so it's important that quiet, deep, inward reflection of what Christ has done within our hearts and our lives takes place at that time. It's not a flippant way, as the Apostle Paul really portrays in our reading earlier. Another great error conducted in many churches today in regards to the Lord's Supper is there is a pushing of it upon all attendees of the church. And whether people are saved or not, some churches even encourage outwardly very wicked people who it is obvious that they're not walking with the Lord to the Lord's Supper in order to make them good and made a promise that they can make by faith such they can be made good. And this, of course, could not be further from the truth of God's word. It is clearly an abuse of Holy Scripture, and it's not what the Lord has ever intended it to be. And there is no real presence of Christ's body or blood in the sacraments. There is no change in the elements, and there is no grace conferred in the sacraments either. This false ecumenicalism is being taught and preached in many churches today. If I can pronounce it right, I'm always going to put the tongue twist. It's called transubstantiation. And many churches teach that the outward ordinance of baptism conveys grace and salvation, and this is just error. And we should not countenance this in our Lord's Supper. Especially if you may have some theory people who come into the church, but we have to be loving and kind, but we also have got to tell them how we conduct this and why we do so. And so, of course, we know from the Holy Scripture that there must first need to be an inner baptism of the Holy Spirit within the heart. The Lord's Supper, like outward baptism, cannot justify anyone. They are both an outward confirmation of an inner work. And what I mean by that is that when someone is truly saved, and the Lord saves them through the proclamation of God's word, through many ways, even through the creation, and they come to seek the Lord, and the Lord truly saves them, and they believe the gospel. And a desire through the Holy Spirit of God is to want to be baptized, to want to follow through the orders of the Lord, and to then want to partake of it. And so it's an inner work that establishes the desire to be, to want to partake of the Lord's Supper and to be baptized. It's not the other way around. And that's where a lot of churches go wrong. They promise that by baptizing people they can be saved, or by partaking of the Lord's Supper it can convey grace or even make people good. And that is wrong. And people need to know that. And no doubt there are many people in churches that are not truly saved that have been baptized and who do partake of the Lord's Supper. And such people need to be very careful indeed. A simple illustration is that the seed in the earth that flourishes as a great fruitful tree is a confirmation of an inner work wrought by a heavenly source, the sun. It is only by the sun, that which is a great gulf away, and living waters that come from the heavens, that raises up that seed to newness of light. Without the sun and without the living water, that seed is dead in the earth. And that's like any one of us before we've saved. It must be saved through grace in Christ. We must have that inner work that establishes, which draws us, as it were, to the heavens. So only Christ can justify. So I just wanted to make that point. In conducting the Lord's Supper, we must be careful not to be overly strict either, and make sad those who God has made happy through his salvation. So we've got to be careful as well not to come across, and I've been in certain places that have come across in a very mean, in a way which has come over overly strict, and in a way which is an unbecoming, and the way which they have said it is not in a nice way. And so we need to be careful in those who have to come in, if we can see that there truly is a work of grace in the heart, that we need to be careful in how we speak to them about these things. But in saying this, we should never shrink from telling the unconverted that in their present condition, they are not fit to partake of the Lord's table in communion. We should never shrink from this responsibility. And those who are serious about their faith in Christ must give up the vain notion that we can make the cross of Christ acceptable to the masses. And so we've got to be very careful about that. by polishing and varnishing over it and cutting off the rough edges of the cross, as it were, to make it, to take away the offence of the cross. Now, those churches that go down this road really do make the gospel of no effect and the cross of no effect. And so let us by all means be courteous and amiable and considerate to the feelings of others, by all means, but let this not keep us back from speaking God's word in love to them and in truth to them in this respect and how we conduct the Lord's Supper. And so the Apostle Paul points out the duty here of those who would come to the Lord's Supper in verse 28. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Those really who come to the Lord's Supper must examine themselves. They must examine their own heart, whether they are truly repenting of their sins. I'm not just talking about the sins that we've been caught out in. I'm talking about the sins of the heart. The sins that we know that we are all guilty of. They are truly repenting of those sins. And they're trusting in Christ's merit alone for salvation, full and free, and in His mercy. And that there has truly been a change in the heart and a change in direction in life, from the things of earth to the things of eternity. We're more concerned with the eternal purposes than earthly ones. There's a change from the carnal, the fleshly, to the spiritual, from self to Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. We must examine our hearts when we come before the Lord. And I'm not saying we've got to be these angels, as it were, sinless people, but we have to be converted. There has to be a change in our life if we take the Lord's Supper. And we must be those who truly are seeking to glorify God with our lives and be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Corinthian believers really were guilty of profaning the Lord's Supper by treating it in a light manner. And so this is why I'm putting such an emphasis upon this. They were in danger of provoking God to punish and discipline them for their irreverence. Now some of them were even believers doing this. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's sometimes talking about believers actually partaking of the Lord's Supper in a very irreverent way, in a very light way, and not coming to the seriousness of that, their mind is elsewhere, concentrating on all things in the world. And that's why the Lord warns us through the Apostle Paul that their lightness, like the Ark of the Covenant, that the Lord, by doing so, they provoke the Lord to bring sickness upon them, and even death as well. Such is the seriousness of this, and we may think this is harsh, but when we profane these things, the glorious things of heaven, and we make light, not just the Lord's Supper, but all the things of the Lord, we really provoke the Lord, don't we? And yes, the Lord is gracious, and the Lord will forgive us in His long-suffering, but we need to be very serious on these things, on these matters, and take them really to heart. And so it's a very special time for believers when we come before the Lord's table. So it's to be taken in great reverence before Him. And so partaker need, like I said, not be an angel, but someone that feels and knows of their awfulness, of their sins, and their dire need of a Savior. That's the thing. We all fall short of the glory of God, even as Christians. We still have many sins of the heart and faults. But when we come before the Lord, there is almost a sense of our unworthiness. And we can say like Job, "I'm vile." And we can say like Moses, "I'm wretched." And we have that sense of our own unworthiness before God. And a sense of knowing our sinfulness and our awfulness and what we've been saved from. and of course to our dire need of the Saviour. And so there's great thankfulness in our heart when we come to the Lord's Supper. The churches, however, that encourage people to partake of the Lord's Supper without true saving faith or repentance or grace really do them very positive harm indeed, because it really promotes superstition and it dishonors the master of the feast. And so in conclusion, the master really desires, the master, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the author of our salvation, he truly desires to see not dead guests come to his table, but of course living ones. And so those who are moved in their hearts spiritually at the remembrance of all that Christ has done, his dying love for them. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we remember what the Lord has done. We have been made spiritually alive. We're not dead anymore in trespasses and sins. We're alive. And so we are moved with a great gratitude of our hearts. We feel our need of him and his grace and his love. And so let us think upon these truths that we hear today. And when we gather together in that holy communion to the Lord, let us reverence him and think upon all that he has done, his body broken for us, his blood given for us, and all the blessings that flow from it. Thank you.